This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. These verses of Scripture have received a good bit of attention, particularly in the last several years. There's an entire book. In fact, there's several books written on these two verses. And I won't go into that much scope or that much detail this morning. What my heart is on, even though I hope to return to it, is that you will keep in mind the first portion of verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, I hope to come back here real quickly, but so if you want to mark it, but we see that Jabez is more honorable. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and read about some folks that were more noble. You've read this before, but this is in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Let me read verse 12 also. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. We read here in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Want to return to that as well. We've got somebody who was more honorable than his brethren. Now we have a group of people that were more noble than those in one of their neighboring towns. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read the last couple of verses there and read on into 1 Corinthians 13. Let me start with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. And read all the way to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he describes the need and the properties of charity. And what would you and I call charity? Love. It's love. Love in action, but love. If you look up the Greek word, for charity in your concordance and you look up the Greek word for love, such as for God so loved the world, you'll find that they're the same Greek word. Translated charity, showing some of the more practical aspects of this, and translated love elsewhere, showing some of the more eternal aspects of it. And yet it's the same word. Paul says here, I show unto you a more excellent way, more excellent than having the gift of healing. Brothers and sisters, there's been many times I wish I had that. How many times somebody you love suffering so bad, you wish you could just heal them. That's a great gift, isn't it? Or speak with tongues. I would like that if I ran into somebody that was Russian or Spanish or Chinese or Indonesian and be able just to preach the gospel to them in their language. Or the gift of interpretation. Somebody has that gift of tongues and starts preaching the gospel in another language. They have the gift of saying, I know what they're saying. Here's what it is in the rest of your folks' languages. That would be great. Then he mentions prophecy, the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith to remove mountains, the dedication to feed the poor, the dedication to die for the truth. All those things are mentioned, but he says, more excellent, the way that's more excellent than all those gifts and all of those deeds, the way that is more excellent is love. Okay, so maybe you can see where I'm going now. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And Paul shows love as the way that's more excellent than all of these wonderful gifts. Why was Jabez more honorable than his brethren? Well, the Bible doesn't say clearly, but it does give us some evidence of his honor, doesn't it? One of the things that shows us how Jabez was so honorable, more honorable than his brethren, was that the Holy Spirit recorded, had the writer record here, his prayer unto God. And we see the nature of that prayer, and we understand something that God considers honorable. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. What did the name Jabez mean? If you've got a center reference in your Bible, you can see it. The name Jabez means sorrowful. How would you like to be named sorrowful? And not only that, the reason you were named sorrowful is because your own mother said, I bear this child with sorrow. I don't know if that meant she was sorry that he was ever born, or she was sorry regarding the circumstances of his birth, such as maybe his father, or maybe the difficult time that she had with labor and delivery. I don't know what the sense was, but whatever the sense was, it had to be hard to grow up with, don't you think? What if your mother named you sorrowful? There's probably many here that wish their mother may have done something in a different way to express love. There may be many here that wish the father had spent a little more time with them. There's probably most of us have some sorrow over misunderstandings we've had with our parents or with our children. That's the nature of living in a fallen race such as the human race. We all contend with sin. Sometimes parents feel that children are so ungrateful and pay so little attention. Sometimes children feel that parents are so misunderstanding of them and inconsiderate of their struggles. And you know, it's part of living among sinners. And the closer the relationship, the more work it takes in order for it to be pleasant. That's why marriage is so difficult and why we need so much grace as we communicate with our spouses. The child-parent relationship's a very close one too. I have a difficult time finding a happy parent-child relationship in the Bible. Sometimes think about them. Think about the relationship between Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Think of the relationship about between Noah and his son Ham. Think of the relationship between Abraham and his son Ishmael. Think of the relationship between Isaac and his son Jacob. Think of the relationship between David and his son Absalom. You just go through the Bible and think of parent-child relationships. It's hard to find a happy one. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean that it has to be that way. It means that we are in need of the grace of God for any of our close relationships to work. Jabez's mother named him Sorrowful because, she said, I bear him with sorrow. That's a rough start, isn't it? His mother, can you imagine? Put yourself in Jabez's shoes. There you are growing up. My name is Sorrowful because my mother was sorry when she bore me. Think about that for a while. But you know, Jabez, for that burden that he bore, he didn't give up. He didn't spend his time trying to undo what his mother had done. He didn't spend his time passing on his sorrow to others, not that we know about. What we do know about is Jabez turned to God. And it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. That's the real God. There's gods of lots of nations. There's gods of lots of mythologies. Gods of lots of cultures. But the God of Israel is the one real God. He's the one that's still reigning today. He's the one that bears not only the name of Adonai and Elohim and Jehovah. He's the one that bears the name Jesus Christ. He is the one God. Other people may know God, and because of their cultural influences, put a name on him that he has not put upon himself. But what a blessing when someone is by grace made to know the God of Israel. What a blessing when someone who knows the God of Israel calls on the God of Israel. And Jabez did this. And Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now, there's kind of a shocking prayer right there. Many times in my humanness, I want to appear to be blessed to others. But that's not what Jabez wanted. It was not enough for him. You know, he was going through life with the name Sorrowful. That one's not going to stick as for him just to appear to be blessed in the eyes of others. Jabez wanted to be blessed indeed of God. That means he wanted the real deal. He wanted real blessings from God. Whether anybody else knew about it or not, he wanted to be blessed by God indeed. You ever wanted something like that yourself? I hope so. Lord, it's nice when other people think that you're blessed or that you've got things together, but I know how it is really in the quiet of my soul. And I want to be blessed really. Really, I want to be blessed in such a way that even when folks look at me and think that I don't have it together or my life's chaotic or things are very difficult, that I know between you and me, Lord, that I'm blessed truly. You know, we want the same thing for worship. We need to want for ourselves more than just to appear to others to worship. You know, here, I showed up and checked my box, and everybody knows the pastor made it to the pulpit on Sunday. Give me credit for that. That's not enough, brothers and sisters. That's not enough. It would be terrible to pass through this life as a child of God and just to be thought religious. What you want to do is have occasions in your life, and many occasions in your life, when you worship indeed. When your worship is real, it's real. You're pouring out your heart to God. It may be quiet. You may not be yelling or jumping around or crying or shouting. You might be. But you may not be. It might be very quiet, but it's real. You're really offering up your soul in praise and thanksgiving to God just because He's so glorious. He's so good. He's so gracious. Jabez was not praying that God would bless me in appearance. He was saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Now, I don't know if he had beach real estate and he was wanting more. I don't think so. I think he was talking about and that God would grow him. Lord, help me to grow. Help me to increase my viewpoint, not so that others think that I'm broad-minded, but so that I see things more as you see them, Lord. Who's got the broadest coast and the greatest viewpoint of all? God. He sees all things, and he sees them the way they are. You know, when I see things, I see them through my cultural framework and my particular experience, and however the television station spins it, and however the radio station spins it, and however the newspaper spins it, I see these things through the spin that everybody else has given me and the spin that I put on it just because of the way I grew up, and hoping that through all those spins, I actually get some real views every now and then. I'm so thankful to have a book that is a book of truth without spin, and that if I'll come to it reverently or not, but respectfully and prayerfully and humbly as a child, I'll get truth untwisted, just right. But most of my viewpoints are very twisted and very narrow because I'm just a little person. Jabez says, I don't want to just stay that way. Lord, enlarge my coast. Help me to see the truth more broadly. Help me to have a scope of vision more like yours. Help me, Lord, to enlarge the coast of people I come in contact with, of friends, of loved ones, of folks that I can help. Enlarge my coast of what I understand and whom I love. Make me bigger. Not in the sight of others, but in thy sight. Really bigger. If you read Psalm 4, we read, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Sometimes when you come up on a problem, God may choose to steer you around it, or he may just grow you up big enough to go over it, or he may just strengthen you enough to go through it. By my God, I have leapt over a wall. By my God, I have run through a troop. You know, he's praying, enlarge my coast. Jabez is praying for God to grow him. You know the time to stop growing? Never. It's never. I think of what Brother Edward Cagle would say. About the time you think you know all about a subject, that's all you will know about that subject. Do you know all about God? Do you know all about his word? Do you know all about his church? Do you know all about his people? I don't. My coasts, I hope God will enlarge them. And that thine hand might be with me. Oh, how good it was when Ezra, coming out of captivity, he said the good hand of our Lord was upon us. Led him out of Babylon and the wilderness where the children of Israel had been kept captive, through dangerous lands, back to Jerusalem, and enabled him to be there when the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt. And he stood upon a pulpit of wood they had made, and he read the word of God to the people. And they wept because they realized they hadn't kept the word of God. And the Levites went forth and said, Weep not, neither mourn, for this day is holy unto your God. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And see, it's good to have the hand of God with you. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. The evil I want to be kept from, especially, is my own wickedness. From doing that which would come from my heart without the grace of God. We are instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this was in Jabez's prayer. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So, brothers and sisters, what's one of the marks of being more honorable? It's a sincere prayer life. If you want to be more honorable, if you want to become, if you want greater access to real honor, then what you need is more real prayer. and pray that God would really bless you, and pray that God would really grow you up, and that God's hand would really be with you, and that He would really keep you from evil, that it may not grieve you. So one of the evidences of being more honorable is for you and I to be more prayerful. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 17 and look at why the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And you've heard this many times, but suffer it one more time because I think it's practical for us. And this was verses 10, 11, and 12. But it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." These, who are these? The Jews in that synagogue in the town of Berea. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Who's that? The folks in the synagogue at Thessalonica. The folks in the synagogue at Berea were more noble than the folks in the synagogue at Thessalonica. Why? "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." All right, here we say that the people in the synagogue at Berea were more noble than the people in the synagogue at Thessalonica, in that they received the word. What word? It was Paul and Silas coming to preach. So here are these traveling guys show up in the synagogue, and they're preaching the gospel. And the Jews in the synagogue at Berea listen to them, and their minds were ready. Okay, we'll listen to what you say. We'll have an open mind. We're gonna hear what these two fellows, Paul and Silas, are saying. And it sounds good. Sounds good. Is it true? So they, in the synagogue, gathered together and they rolled out the scriptures and said, "Let's check it out. I hope you do that with me. Let's check it out. See if this harmonizes with the scripture. Does it contradict the scripture? Or does it agree with the scripture? Because if it contradicts the scripture, even if it sounds good, and these two strangers seem mighty special, and it was very influential and everything, if it sounds good but it doesn't go along with the scriptures, we're not keeping it. It's just going to be tossed on the trash heap of our education, because it sounded good but it wasn't." So what they did was they listened to what Paul and Silas said about this teacher that had come through Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the man Jesus of Nazareth, and what he had done, and how he died on a Roman cross, and how he had laid in the grave for 3 days and then rose again the third day and appeared unto many, and that his death on the cross was more than just something that went wrong or a political mishap or something like that, but it was really the sacrifice that God had appointed, that all the sacrifices pointed to. It was the sacrifice that God had sent to pay for all the sins of all of His people. And God, by raising Him from the dead, showed that He had accepted that sacrifice, and therefore the sin was paid for. Well, what a message! So they hear it and they think, wow, but does it check out? Did the scriptures they use from the Old Testament, back in Exodus and Leviticus and Genesis, the seed of woman? Here they say he was born of a virgin. Exodus, the day of Passover, they said he was crucified on Passover. Leviticus, we have the Day of Atonement. Here we have that the veil of the temple was torn. And then they go through the prophets. Isaiah, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And they start checking out all the Old Testament scriptures. And lo and behold, it all fits. It fits like a most wonderful puzzle that ever was. It was just the greatest thing. And so they went and they checked it out against the scripture, and it fit. And the verse 12 says, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women," there's that word again, "which were Greeks, and of men," not a few, a whole lot of the people in Berea believed, not just because the preaching was impressive, or Paul and Silas were clever, or just because it got them to an emotional high or anything. They listened to what the men were saying. They checked it against the Old Testament Bible that they had. They found it fit, and they said, It's got to be true. I'm going to follow this one. He's already ascended on high. He's risen from the dead and he's sitting there. But it all checks out. It just all goes together. And the message is so much better than I thought it was. Here I was looking for the Messiah that would restore the glory to the nation of Israel. Lo and behold, God has sent one to conquer death. This is great. This is wonderful. I don't even have to go back to Israel to see David's kingdom. I can stay right here in Berea, Greece, and know that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and that his name is Jesus Christ, and that every day, and that one day, every knee will bow to him, and that he loves me, and that he loves me, that he died for my sins, that he rose and he's coming back for me one day. I believe it. I will become his disciple. See, it wasn't something snap. It wasn't emotion. It wasn't just in the heat of the moment. These folks, not only did they read the Bible, they used the Bible as their standard of truth. And the Holy Spirit said they were more noble. You want to know what God considers noble? It's not just reading his word. It's using his word as the standard by which you discern truth and error in your whole life. That's what he considers noble. Now, finally, we come over to 1 Corinthians again. Paul has spoken of the gift of tongues. He's spoken of the gift of interpretations. He's spoken of the gifts of healing. In verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And he starts talking about love. Now, he did some other comparisons in 1 Corinthians. Read on into 1 Corinthians 14. He'll show that the gift of prophecy is more useful than the gift of tongues, and that he would rather speak 5 words by prophecy than 1,000 words by tongue. So there's an order of priority here. And the gifts are precious. Some are actually more useful than others, but all of them are of God's grace. There's something he's provided for the edification of the church. And yet, though some gifts are more important, some are less, some people have some gifts, some people have others, all have some gift, you know, or another to edify the body of the church withal, there's one gift that's given to every one of God's children in regeneration. When God gives eternal life in the heart of his children, whether it's in a little unborn child that'll never see the light of day, or whether it's an old man who's seen so many seasons pass, when God causes them to be quickened unto spiritual life, eternal life, and he orients them toward heaven in such a way that they'll never miss it, something that comes to every one of his children of God, no matter how able or unable they are to express it, something that comes to every one of God's children is love. Sometimes when I'm preaching the funeral of somebody that wasn't particularly religious, you know, wasn't particularly noble as far as using the Bible for their standard of right and wrong, truth and error. And yet somebody who really did care for other people, somebody who did try to act in kindness, consideration, thoughtfulness. Because of the religions of this world, so many folks are thinking, wow, he sure was. That was a sweet person. That was a kind woman. I don't know where they are now. I don't know what to say. I go to the verse of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You got somebody that truly loves. They could have done a lot more with their life. Maybe they could have been as honorable as Jabez. Maybe they could have been as noble as the Berean. And yet, somebody that really loves God, really loves other people, they are born of God. That's an evidence that that individual is in heaven. Because somebody that loves is born of God and knows God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 17? Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and knowing God is eternal life. Yet, that love which is given us often resides in our heart unshown, unacted upon, often unappreciated, often unexpressed. And that's a sad thing. You know why? Because love, a life of love, is the more excellent way. More excellent than what? Healing? Tongues? Prophecy? Yes. More excellent than giving to the poor? Dying as a martyr? Understanding all mysteries? Moving mountains with faith? Yes. Well, more excellent than what? Love is more excellent than all the other gifts put together. Love's everlasting. It never fails. It's the bond of perfectness. And brothers and sisters, no matter what age you are, if you want to live a life that's more excellent, it needs to be a life of love. So often we spend so much of our efforts and so much of our resources and so much of our time and energy trying to figure out how to be loved. If we spent that much effort just trying to figure out how to show love, your life would be excellent. Excellent. It's the more excellent way. And so often, I don't do that. So often, many of God's children don't do that. But by this shall all men know that you're the disciples of Jesus Christ, if you have love one for another. Now, we've got Jabez that was more honorable, a man of prayer. We got the Bereans that were more noble, students of the word. We've got the way that is more excellent, a way of love. And sometimes we've done things in our lives that were not very honorable, not very noble, not very excellent. We have the need for repentance. Our hearts mourn because of the things we've done that were not honorable, noble, or excellent. Sometimes things we've done that were shameful. And the good thing about reading the scripture, the good gospel, is that within the child of God, by the grace of God, are all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the message of the gospel contains, among many things, you know, the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to it. But the way that John the Baptist began his preaching in the Lord Jesus Christ came through with his preaching also is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, like Jabez, who was sorrowful, many times our own sins make us sorrowful. And when we go to the Bible in a more noble way to see what's right and wrong, we find out we're the wrong ones. And when we look at a life that's more excellent, a life of love, we find out ours has been a life of selfishness. And what do we do? Oh, so much time has passed. I've arrived at this place in life and I've missed so much. I've missed so much. And yet, brothers and sisters, the grace of God is such that if you've got 1 week to live, you can turn unto and be the more honorable, the more noble, and the more excellent right now. Turn into God like Jabez did, and you confess your sins, you request God's grace, and you desist from the actions that have separated you from God. What a wonderful thing about repentance. You confess, you request, and you desist. You confess your sins, you request God's mercy, and you desist from your actions, your lifestyle. And then you find out, oh, that God would bless me indeed. That He would enlarge my coast. That His hand might be with me. That He would keep me from the evil that it may not grieve me. And I'll check out everything that comes in by this word. And the way that I want to travel from now on, O Lord, is the way of love. It may not be easy. I may be laughed at. I'll be tempted. I'll be challenged. I'll be discouraged. I'll find times of darkness. I'll find the opposition of this world. I'll find that the enemy won't be pleased. But, oh Lord, you've said it's more excellent. And since it's your word, since I'm searching your word daily to see whether it's so, I'll try this excellent way. I'll love you enough to call on you in prayer. I'll love you enough to hear from you in your book. I'll love you enough to love your children and try to think of the one who died for me and rose again out of love, my Lord Jesus. May God bless you.